Back there, Tom? Oh, there I am, yes. And I start out today by saying good morning to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are my family. I'm very happy to be here today and to share with you what is the Lord has laid heavy on my heart. Can we begin? Oh, am I too boom boom there? Okay, Tom will get me figured out. All right, let us begin by turning in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to have a little scripture reading. This will be our passage we'll be primarily in today. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 for us to begin. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful for your word that gives us insight into all that we know, all that we need to know to be what you would will us to be on this earth. As we look in this passage today, would you speak to us each at the message that you have for each of our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have often thought to myself, maybe just my personality, I don't know, but how much fun, how exciting it would be to take a field trip one afternoon to heaven. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? Oh, it'd be better than cool. I can envision it now. We've got a bunch of those 15-passenger vans lined up out in the parking lot. Folks are throwing water and snacks into the back, and Gail Camperman's running across the parking lot going, "Shotgun!" I thought what our emotions would be like on the way up. Oh boy, I mean, we would be overflowing, honestly, wouldn't we? With excitement, with joy, perhaps even some fear, huh? And certainly just tons of anticipation. Beatty'd be going, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I'm not even going to pretend to tell you what heaven's going to be like, because I know of a scripture that says, "Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is even entered into the mind of man that which God has in store for us." The greatest we can imagine heaven to be, it's going to be better than that. But I also think sometimes what our emotions would be like on the trip back that afternoon. I think of two things in particular. One would be absolute awe at what we just saw. And the other, hopefully, in a thought in our hearts and our minds, would be a powerful, powerfully renewed and unwavering commitment to live our lives as though we understand now who He really is, to whatever degree our small minds can understand who He is. So today I would like to take us on a small field trip, if you will. A journey through God's Word. And very specifically, a journey into heaven that Isaiah took, not unlike a few others in the Bible took. And we are going to look into God's greatest attribute, which is, as you know from reading this passage, His holiness. I believe His holiness to be so far above all of His other qualities that it is like a crown sitting atop of all his attributes that permeate into each and every one of them. His love, his grace, his mercy, his power is all filled and overflowing with his holiness. Let's start with a little definition from Webster. Holiness is to be set apart or separated from sin. Holiness could also be moral purity. When we think of separated from sin, I'm reminded of the Garden of Eden, and how many sins did it take for them to get kicked out of the presence of God? Only one. No sin can be in the presence of Almighty God. None. As I go through today's message, next I'm going to show you a few verses, and then we're going to go into a primary passage, but I'd like you to think of a particular word. Sometimes they warn us not to be too big with our churchy words, but I have a word that we as Christians need to know full well what it means, and we need to teach the next generation what it means. In every occupation, you have particular words that are important to that occupation. If you're a real estate agent, you've got lots of words that you need to know. If you are an engineer, if whatever occupation you have, there's special words that are important to your occupation. I'm going to tell you a word that's very important to Christendom, and that we understand what it is, and we will see it as we progress today. And that is the word transcendent. That's a big word. It would define in Webster's dictionary as above all limitations, transcendent. I like this definition, beyond the limits of all possible experience and knowledge is transcendent. So I guess I'm going to be preaching on something that is too great for us to understand today. Whew. And I'm supposed to preach on it. Okay, good luck with that. But let's look at what we see in Scripture for God's holiness. In Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all. How many? In all His works. Psalm 119:111-9 says, holy and awesome is His name. His very name is holy. Samuel, 1 Samuel 2 and 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. David, could you get me a cup of water? I'm starting to realize how important that is up here. Let's begin in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death. Okay. Those of you who know about King Uzziah, if you had to rank the favorite kings of the Bible, he would certainly be in the top five. King Uzziah began his reign at age 16. Thank you, my friend. And King Uzziah reigned for 52 years. The very end of his reign had some trouble. But the overwhelming majority of his reign, he was loved by all the people. There was great success in the land, both in business and in victories on the battlefield. And he was a man who loved our God and served him mightily. And he was a man loved by the people. He reigned for 52 years. Think about it. If we had a president that reigned for 52 years, he would have got elected in 1967 and still be serving. Most people alive at that time had never lived under any other reign except King Uzziah. So it was a scary time. It was an uncertain time what was going to come next. But I like what Isaiah says. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. You know, no matter what we go through as a nation, as a people, God is still and will always be on His throne. Hallelujah to that. Now he said, let's look at where he said, I saw. There is much speculation on what is meant by I saw. I am not a biblical scholar, even though I played one on TV. no, but seriously, biblical scholars most of them would agree this is a vision, not unlike the vision that we see in Revelation. In essence, kind of like the curtains of heaven are pulled back, and they are allowed to see some goings-on in heaven and its particular details. And they're shown that for a reason. Now, we're not told specifically exactly how it all happened. Maybe there was some kind of filter over his eyes, or because obviously we know from Genesis that no man can see the Lord's face and live. But it was some type of vision that the Lord allowed, and obviously for a special reason. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. In biblical times, in ancient times, still in some countries and places of the world in modern times, the status of king can be measured by his attire. Kings would wear purple. Kings would wear white. Kings would wear mink, ermine. If a king wore wool or canvas, he wasn't quite as high and lofty. And of course, how long his train was would often indicate how great of a king he is. I'm not a great computer person, but some things I love is you can see history that you never saw before. In 1953, there was a young lady in England named Princess Elizabeth who was coronated and crowned Queen Elizabeth and has been serving in that capacity ever since. And I got to watch her coronation. And as she walked down the aisle, her train looked to be about 18, 20 feet long. Her train had six attendants, three on each side, holding up the train so it would not touch the ground as she walked up the aisle. Now, I know a little about material. I have spent some time with my wife in Joanne's fabric. Maybe some of you ladies like to sew as well or know someone who does. 18 feet, that's 6 yards, right? I know what 6 yards of material looks like, and it's not going to fill a room. It's certainly not going to fill a temple. Oh my goodness, ladies, how much material would you need to buy from Joann's to fill the Lord's temple? This is quite a sight. This is not some small sight that he saw. Literally, this train is overflowing over the throne and filling behind and beside, and it's transcendent. It is too great for me to understand. After that, it says, the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, we could have a whole half-hour sermon just on the anatomy of the seraphim here, but let's focus on the two wings that covered the face. Why would he need two wings to cover his face? And many of you already know why. We can go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 20, where God himself said, no man can see my face and live. And these angels, these happen to be angels that are continually serving the Lord in his presence, nonstop. We see a similar account of these angels in the book of Revelation we'll talk about again. But why would they need to cover their face? Obviously. You guys remember the story. I'm not going to have you turn there because it's in 33, it's in 34. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on between. But you remember the cool story of when Moses wanted to see God's face, right? He said, Lord, I've seen so many miracles. You know, I've seen the parting of the Red Sea. I've seen plagues. I've seen the manna come down from heaven. I want to see one more thing. I want to see your face. And God said, Moses, you do not know what you're asking for. No man can see my face and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. That was pretty cool. The Lord negotiating with you, right? So he says, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll place my hand over the cleft. And as I pass by, I won't allow you to see my face, but as I pass by, I get to the other side, I remove my hand and you can see my backside for a split second. As I read, Moses was on that hill for about 40 days and 40 nights. He came down. Aaron and the Jewish people they didn't know what to think. I mean, they'd made the Lord mad plenty of times before. They didn't know if God had just given up and said, kill them all, you know. They didn't know what to think. They were anxious. They were fearful. And here comes Moses down the hill, and they're like, all right, he's still alive. Yay. They go heading towards Moses, and they get even a little bit close, and they're to the ground. They can't handle it. His face is too bright. It's shining too bright for them to look at. They had to put a veil over his face for him to speak to them, because it shone so bright from seeing our Lord's backside for a second. Whew. Now we know beyond a shadow of a doubt why those angels have to have wings covering their face. And then it said, one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We see a similar verse in Revelation 4 when John had the vision of heaven. And similar angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And the verse before that, by the way, it said these angels are saying this day and night, and they do not cease saying it. Why is it repeated three times? Well, much speculation on this, but I think there's much agreement on this as well. They didn't have computers back in those days, so there wasn't a lot of ways to highlight, to punctuate, to bold print. They didn't even have, my love, the highlighter back then, you know? So how do you emphasize something of great importance? Well, in Scripture we see a literary device known as emphatic repetition. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Sometimes it's a phrase, sometimes it's just one word. You know, Jesus did it a lot too, if you think about it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. By the way, that word meant, it's a word, amen, which we recognize as amen. We say it at the end of the pastor's sentence. Jesus said it at the beginning. How about that, huh? And he said it twice. But I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture. Ooh, I'm going to do this. This is pretty cool. All right. Not that it means anything. Okay. How am I doing, by the way? I'm doing pretty good. Okay. All right. Not that it means anything, but there it is. So why was this said repeated three times? Wow. You know, it is not said of any other God's qualities that He is, for instance, love, love, love. It's not said that He's mercy, 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 or grace, grace, grace. Folks, God's love for us is also transcendent. It is too high for us to comprehend. But yet it is not repeated three times as holy, holy, holy is. His mercy, I'm going to tell you about His mercy, brothers and sisters. A couple of y'all in here can tell you about His mercy too. I mean, it is beyond, I would have given up on me a long time ago. It is beyond what we can comprehend. It is, His mercy is transcendent. His grace is far above we can understand. But yet they are not repeated three times. However, His holiness is repeated three times. That is His only attribute with that. And the angels repeat it nonstop, day and night. Okay, here's a cool part. I like this too. After they said that, then in verse 4 it says, and the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. By the way, if you look back up in the beginning of verse 3, it says, and one called out to another. So it's only one angel. This is not God that's saying this, by the way. This is one angel that says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the foundations tremble. Just for an experiment, I'd like us to try that today. Sounds funny, but I'm serious too, because I want us to get a little inkling of what Isaiah experienced that day. So I'm going to ask any of you who would join me that we all say together, not yet, that we all say together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we say it not in our laughing, funny voice, but in our powerful, serious voice, because we know He is. As powerful as we can say it in our voices, and it's not just me, it's going to be all of us. Let's all of us. And a matter of fact, Gail, so we can get it deep down from below, let's stand. Would everybody that would join me in this stand? I'm trying to make a serious point here. So we're going to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," in your most powerful voice. And at this time, I'm going to ask Tom to turn my mic off. You were standing on the concrete floor, not me. Did it shake? No, it didn't. I tell you what, I got the chills though, did you? Maybe we shook a few ceiling tiles, I don't know. But all of us together couldn't shake the foundation. But this one angel, this one experience that Isaiah is having now, one angel shook the foundation. He sees this train that's just unbelievable. The foundation is shaking as this one angel speaks. And obviously God's glory is so bright that the angels have to have wings to cover. And let's see how that affected Isaiah. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Folks, when a prophet says he is ruined and he says, "Woe," that means something extra special. Prophets oftentimes spoke in what's called oracles, and there were two primary oracles. One was the oracle of Weal, that's W-E-A-L. Isaiah actually did a lot of oracles of Weal later. That is an oracle of blessing. "Blessed is the man who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. Blessed is he, blessed is he." Oracles of woe, on the other hand, are quite the opposite. They are, of course, just that. They are a cursing. They are a doom. And there were a few times when Isaiah gave oracles of woe. Is you, "Woe are you, woe are they." But in this case, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." We see in Revelations also the same response from John when he saw the Lord. John said, "I saw him and I fell at his feet like a dead man." So Apostle Paul, while he was still Saul in the conversion on the road to Damascus, he didn't see his face, but he saw the Shekinah glory of Christ himself. And he fell to the ground and he was blind for 3 days. We see those who have an experience, who have even seen the Lord in a vision, they all experience the same feeling, the same emotion. And that is an overwhelming sense of who they are in stark contrast to who our God is. They notice and recognize their sinfulness, their unworthiness, compared to His almighty holiness that is beyond our comprehension. Think of John the Baptist. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And they saw the Lord while he was in his earthly form, not even in his heavenly form. On our field trip today, part of the thought is, how should we respond on our way back? And Jesus helps us understand how to respond. One of the words for God is Abba. That is Father, right? It could probably be even more correctly translated as Daddy, because this Father is a loving, personal, intimate Father that we get to know one-to-one, face-to-face. Well, not face-to-face yet, but one day we shall. All of us shall. We do get to know God the Father on a one-to-one basis now because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? You remember the day. Well, we weren't there, but we know all about it, don't we? When the earth shook and the curtain was torn in the Holy of Holies from top to bottom because of what Christ did. And now we can have a direct relationship with God Himself. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that on that day, even though now we have a direct relationship, a direct path, we do not have to go through a priest, that on that day, even though the path is clear, God did not get a demotion on that day. He is still on His throne, high and lifted up. There is still no other God above Him or even beside Him. Jesus showed us balance. A few weeks ago, we were talking about balance in Ken's Sunday School class and how we apply that in Scripture. We read one Scripture sounds like this and another Scripture sounds like that. We need to apply balance to it in our lives as Christians. Jesus showed us that balance when they asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because I'm trying to find out now, how do we approach the Lord in our prayer? How do we approach the Lord in our song? How do we approach the Lord when we come to His house on Sunday? Jesus said, let me show you how to pray. He said, our Father, remember that's Abba, that's the loving, intimate relationship. So He knows. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Wow, we can have this personal relationship, but God was not demoted one iota. In the end, even, I mean, we have all our request, we have our forgiveness of sins, and then in the end, He repeats it again, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We do have a God that we can have a personal relationship with, but He is still this same God that Isaiah saw, high and lifted up, and holy, holy, holy. And how should we respond? Well, first off, folks, this blows my mind. This is almost above my comprehension. I am often reminded of the words of King David when he says, what is man that You are mindful of him? That verse said, when I consider Your heavens, the works of Your fingers, the moon, the stars, which You've ordained. He wasn't even looking at Him like Isaiah. He's just looking at His creation. He said, who are we that You are mindful of us? That may be the mystery of all time, because I can't answer it. I don't know why He continues to love me. But I'm certain that He does. And always will. Tell you guys a story that happened many years ago right here in Heritage Bible Church. We had a college choir come around one Sunday night. This was shortly after we moved here. So it was probably, I don't know, 17, 18 years ago. And there was a Sunday night, the college choir did a wonderful job. We really enjoyed it. And afterwards, there was a young man, 19, 20, 21, who was talking to us about his testimony, as they often do, a good testimony. And good to see that the young man had turned his life around. And then he said, he began to teach us how he prays. And he said to us, you know, Jesus is my best friend. So when I pray, it's like I'm praying to my friend, my bud. He's like, I'm praying to my homeboy. I think it was one of the occasions in Pastor Hazard's career that he recognized the importance of being very protective of this pulpit and who he allows to speak from it. The young man meant no harm, but he was 110% wrong, wasn't he? God is not our homeboy. He is holy, holy, holy. This young man was doing the same thing that people have been doing for hundreds of years now, trying to bring God down to their level, maybe so we won't feel so guilty, recognize our sinfulness, maybe so we think that we can make God easier to relate to for ourselves, easier to relate to for others. The famous author, philosopher Voltaire, over 300 years ago, said this about that. He said, God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor. It is nothing new for man to try to bring God down to his level. Oh, but let us not do that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. He is transcendent. We can have that deep, abiding relationship without bringing him down to our level. We can have a deep, abiding relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that is all powerful, that is his power, his grace, his love, his mercy, and especially his holiness is far transcendent above what we can understand. We don't have to understand it to be excited to share it with others. And a matter of fact, that makes me more excited to share this God that I'm beginning to know a little bit about with everyone else, because there's nothing he can't do. How do we respond to that in our prayer life? Jesus showed us. How do we respond to that in our music? Whew. I don't know. I imagine when if we came back from a field trip, Gail would be real proud of how loud we all sung. How do we respond when we come into God's house on Sunday? For a second, if you will, because I'm your brothers and sisters, you are mine, I'm going to ask that you would allow me to meddle and not preach. There are some who would say this is just a building, that God's house is the people. And if we want to bring balance to that, then that's true. The people is the body of Christ. We are Christ's body, the people, not this building that is stone and mortar. But I want to bring balance to that, if I may. Those of us who've been around a long time, we prayed long, over a decade, for this building. We worked hard for it. We prayed long for it. We saved for it. We prayed long for it. We dedicated it to the Lord the day it was completed. Our elders and our pastor who was ordained by our church leaders and called by God Himself, dedicated this church to the Lord. This church has many rooms. It has Sunday school classes. It has youth rooms. It has fellowship halls. And it has a sanctuary. Did that dedication have no meaning on that day? I know I meant it. And I know Pastor Hazard and I, our elders, meant it. And I know one day we will be in the Lord's temple. I know this isn't His temple. It's just bricks and mortar. But as that young man prayed to God as his homeboy, we need to recognize that we need to teach the next generation reverence for a God that is beyond a holiness that they can understand. And in my opinion, right here is where we can begin. One day we will all meet Him face to face. And I guarantee not a one of us will walk up to Him with a swagger and go, "What's up, homeboy G?" We will be on our hands and our knees with our hands over our face, having that same emotion that Isaiah and that John had of our unworthiness and His holiness that is so far beyond what we can comprehend. He's not our bud. He's not our pal. He's not our homeboy. He is holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Transcendent Heavenly Father, so far above what we are able to understand, thank You that You even give us a second thought. But thank You that You love us beyond what we can understand. And You have mercy on us and You have patience on us beyond what we can understand. Lord, would You help us to live a life that is pleasing to You with our reverence to You. And may we teach the next generation who You are and the importance of reverence to such a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Any guesses on what we're about to sing? Yep. Yeah. 262. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy.